A very special principle is revealed to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We have come to the final service of this year, and we look forward to beginning a new year on the Lord's Day. I think as we conclude this year, and as we look forward to the beginning of a new year, that we be mindful of this great principle that God does indeed work all things together for the good of his people. That's a point I believe we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. Now, the same letter that reveals that principle also teaches us that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. As we studied the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we have great examples provided for us of God working all things together for the good of his people. Well, right now we're engaged in the study of the book of Esther, and in my judgment, this principle that's revealed in Romans 8 and verse 28 is illustrated in a powerful way in that a book of history that's found in the Old Testament. We've covered the first three chapters, so let's spend just a moment or two in review. In chapter 1, the king of Persia at this time was Ahasuerus, and he removed Vashti from being queen. And that's a very important point that's revealed in chapter 1. Well, he needed a new queen. That brings us to chapter 2. Esther, who was a very beautiful young Jewish woman, was chosen to be the new queen. I don't think we see it at this particular point, but as we go through the book, we will see that God was working all things out together for the good of his people. So Esther in chapter 2 was chosen to be the new queen of Persia. In chapter 3, we're introduced to a new character. His name was Haman. He received a very high promotion from the king, and he came up with a plot to destroy all of the Jews, and he manipulated the king into making that an official law. Now, Haman was upset with Mordecai because he would not bow before him, and there was a command given that all the people were to do that, but Mordecai refused. Haman learned about it, and he not only was angry toward Mordecai, but he wanted to kill all of Mordecai's people. So he, as I said, manipulated the king into making a law whereby all of the Jews would be destroyed. I think that gives us an idea of what kind of man Haman was. And there's something we need to keep in mind concerning the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Once they became official, they could not be altered. So Haman, I think, knew what he was doing when he got the king to make a law which said that all of the Jews would be destroyed, because once that became official and it was on the books and it could not be changed or altered in any way. That brings us to chapter 4 that we want to consider this evening. And we find that Mordecai got Esther involved in this situation that had developed. Now remember, he had instructed her earlier not to reveal that she was Jewish. So she had done what Mordecai instructed her to do. She had not informed anyone of that particular matter. But Mordecai got Esther involved in facing the situation that Haman was responsible for. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. We first want to point out from verses 1 and 2 of this chapter that Mordecai was upset because of the situation that had developed. He put on sackcloth, and he cried loudly, and he cried bitterly. He was expressing his deep anguish because not only would he be killed, but all of his people would be killed. Well, that's the way that Mordecai reacted. Now, as you think about putting on sackcloth and letting out bitter and loud cries, you see that kind of activity mentioned a number of times in the Bible. If we will look at other instances when people reacted like Mordecai did, it will help us understand why people reacted that way. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. David learned that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. Let's notice the reaction. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Now Saul had been the king of Israel. Jonathan was his son. Now Saul became very jealous of David, and he tried on several occasions to take David's life. But David and Jonathan remained very close. And now the news has come that Jonathan and Saul have been killed in battle. You can see David's reaction and also the way that his men reacted. So they were expressing their deep grief through that kind of activity. Let's look at Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 and 12. Now we find earlier that Job had suffered greatly. Let's notice the response of Job's friends. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Notice that Job's friends were expressing their grief when they saw what he had gone through. That's important. This is the way that God's people reacted to bad news. Now, people react differently, but this was quite the custom in the Old Testament times. And let's look at Jonah chapter 3. And we want to read a few verses which have to do with the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And God sent Jonah the prophet to preach to the people in Nineveh, and he called upon them to repent. Basically, he gave the same message that John and Jesus presented in the New Testament. Repent. Now, John and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in order to get ready to face the Lord, it was necessary for these people to undergo repentance. If they failed to repent, then they would perish. Well, let's notice how the people of Nineveh reacted. Now remember, Jonah at first went in the opposite direction. But after spending about 3 days in the belly of that great fish, he had a change of mind. God gave him another opportunity. This time he went and did what God told him to do. Notice the response. Jonah 3, starting at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Notice that this reaction started with the king and went on down to everyone else. Jonah finally preached the message that God told him to preach, and it was effective. The whole city repented. You know, it's hard for me to imagine such a response to the preaching of God's word, but that's what happened. And then Jonah went out and pouted. You would have thought that that man would have been rejoicing, but he went out and he pouted. You see, all along he knew about God's mercy. He knew that if these people repented at his preaching, then God would be merciful to them. I don't believe Jonah wanted God to be merciful to them because he understood that God was going to use the Assyrians to punish his people Israel. And that's eventually what happened. But the Assyrians were wicked people. But Jonah went and preached to them, and he enjoyed great success. But what I want us to see is the way that the people reacted as they were repenting. They wanted their lives to be right with God. So there was quite a response. Now those are examples of people in the Old Testament tearing their clothes, sitting in ashes and putting sackcloth on, putting ashes on their heads, crying out loudly. And those are expressions of grief, various types of grief. Also, grieving on behalf of others. So this is quite a common response to bad news in the Old Testament. That's the way that the people responded. Well, that's what Mordecai did. He learned about this law which said that all of the Jews were to be killed at a particular time. He was upset. So he put on sackcloth, and he cried loudly, and he cried bitterly. Now he came before the king's gate. Remember, he had some type of position in the Persian government. We're not sure exactly what it was at this point. But he went before the king's gate, but he was not allowed to go in. He was not allowed to go in because of the way that he was dressed. He had put on sackcloth. And because of his clothing, he could not go into the king's gate. So Mordecai was upset. But if you look at verse 3, you will see that the other Jews were upset when they learned about this law. And they responded basically the way that Mordecai did. Now, there's something we need to keep in mind in all of this. The Jews had been released from captivity to Babylon. But at this time, they were under the authority of the Persians. They were not a great independent nation. They were still under the authority of the Persians. Consequently, I believe it's quite doubtful that they were prepared to defend themselves. I don't believe that the Jews had a great army prepared to fight. They'd been in captivity. They had been released from captivity, but they were still under the authority of the Persians. So I doubt very seriously that they had a lot of weapons and that they were skilled in being able to defend themselves against an enemy. Now I want us to look at another occasion when this kind of behavior that we just talked about was demonstrated. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. Let's read a few verses starting at verse 6. I think we will see that the same kind of behavior is demonstrated by people who are approaching God for deliverance. Now, this is very important. Remember, Joshua and his fellow Israelites had won a great victory. And not long after that, they were defeated by just an insignificant army. The Jews had won a great victory over Jericho. But then they were defeated by a very small army. Let's notice the response. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. You see, that's the same type of behavior. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So Joshua is approaching God about this defeat that they had just suffered. Now, Achan was revealed to be the one who had transgressed the will of God. He and his family were seriously punished. And then Joshua led the Israelites to victory over those people who had just defeated them. But the point that I want to make is that Joshua and the other elders of Israel participated in the same kind of behavior that Mordecai participated in, only on this time, they're asking God for deliverance. Now that's important, because in the book of Esther, her people needed deliverance. Now they were grieved because of the law that had been made, which said that they would all be destroyed. But they were concerned about having deliverance from God. Now, they were not a great, powerful army. They certainly couldn't compete with the Persians. The Persians were a great military group of people. But the Jews would not have been able to fight against them on their own. God would protect his people. And I believe the people are approaching God to help them in this matter. Let's look at verse 4. Back in Esther chapter 4, we will see that Esther learned about the way that Mordecai was behaving. Verse 4, So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Well, Esther learned about Mordecai's behavior, and she became upset. Now, she sent a change of clothing to Mordecai. What was the purpose for that? Remember that no one could go into the king's gate in sackcloth. So she sends a change of clothing to Mordecai, but he refused it. He refused to put on this other clothing so that he would be permitted to go into the king's gate. You see, that forced him to stay outside. It also kept him away from Esther. Remember, he had told her not to tell anyone that she was Jewish. Well, it's interesting that Esther apparently wanted to have a discussion with Mordecai. She wanted him to come inside. He could not come in as long as he was clothed in sackcloth, so she sends him a change of clothing, but he wouldn't put it on. So he's on the outside, she's on the inside. but they desperately need to communicate with each other, and they did. They had several conversations. They got someone else involved to serve as a mediator. And let's notice in verses 5 through 9 what took place in the first conversation. Now, this is Esther and Mordecai communicating with each other. Mordecai is outside the palace. Esther's on the inside. They had to communicate through someone else. Thankfully, there was a dependable individual that they could use. Verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now Esther wanted to know what the problem was. She knew that Mordecai was outside dressed in sackcloth, and she obviously wanted to have a conversation with him. So she sent the clothing to him, but he refused it. So she's going to have to communicate through a third party. That brings us to this man, Hatak. Now Esther wanted to know what the problem was, and she wanted to know the reason for Mordecai's behavior. It was at that point that Mordecai told Esther about Haman's plan to kill all of the Jews, and he said that he wanted her to approach the king. Now, we need to know what was taking place to realize how serious this was. That brings us to the second conversation. Verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All of the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, this is the second conversation. Remember that Esther and Mordecai are communicating with each other through this person, Hatak. Esther sent Mordecai a message about a law that had to do with coming before the king. Now, this is interesting. I don't know the purpose for this law. I guess it was to keep people from flippantly trying to make an appearance before the king. If anyone came before the king and he did not respond by holding out his golden scepter, that person would lose his life. Now that had to do with approaching the king. Now what has Mordecai asked Esther to do? Mordecai has asked Esther to make an appearance before the king to talk to him about this situation that had developed. Esther knew about this law. Apparently, it was widespread. Everybody knew about it. That if anybody approached the king and he did not extend his golden scepter, then that person would lose his life. In other words, if she approached the king like Mordecai wanted her to do, it could have some dire consequences. Furthermore, to make matters even more complicated, she said that the king had not called her for, 30 days? So it had been some time before she had appeared before the king. So, if she approached the king and he did not extend his scepter to her, then she would lose her life. Now, all of this is involved in Mordecai making a request of Esther to appear before the king to get him to deal with this situation that Haman had developed. Well, Mordecai told Esther that she would be destroyed with all the other Jews. Why? Because she was Jewish. Although the people didn't know it, it would be found out. He said that God would use someone to deliver his people. Mordecai was confident of that. And then he indicated that Esther just may have become queen for that very purpose. That's a great statement at the very end of verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, God may have been working all things out to put you in this position at this particular time, for this particular purpose. That's a great statement at the end of verse 14. Perhaps you've heard it before. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, many times in history, when there would be a need for someone, the right person with the right abilities would rise to the occasion. It has been suggested many times, and I believe this to be the case, that in World War II, some great men were raised up as generals and leaders of the military. I think Philip could tell us all about that. Throughout our history, and then if you look at world history, it seems that when there was a great need for someone, the right person would somehow appear. Well, we know who's responsible for this situation in the book of Esther. Now, we know that Haman was the one responsible for having all the Jews killed, but God was at work, working all things together for the good of his people. Esther had been made queen. Well, that brings us to the third conversation that Esther and Mordecai had. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye from me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, Esther agreed to make an appearance before the king. She was taking her life into her own hands because she might lose her life. But before making that appearance before the king, Esther asked the Jews to fast on her behalf. Fasting was often done in the Bible in connection with talking to God about a very serious matter. So she said that she and her maidens would fast. She was asking her fellow Jews to fast on her behalf as well, approaching God and asking him to take care of this situation. And whatever happened, Esther was willing to face it. Now, I said I really appreciate that statement at the end of verse 14, but I also appreciate Esther's words at the end of verse 16, "If I perish, I perish." Well, Esther was willing to accept whatever was going to happen to her. Would you say that she loved her people? I believe she did. She was taking her life into her own hands by approaching the king. Because if he decided not to see her, she could lose her life. She had not been called to go in to the king for a period of 30 days. Well, I think we can see that Mordecai and Esther both possessed great faith. Now remember, Esther's parents had died when she was young, and she was raised by Mordecai. No doubt he had a tremendous influence upon her. But I think we can see that both of them possessed great faith. I think Mordecai demonstrated his faith in a number of ways, but especially in verse 14, when he indicated he was confident that God was going to deliver his people. And I think that we can see Esther demonstrating her faith by her willingness to appear before the king without an invitation. Well, next week, Lord willing, we want to study chapter 5, and we will see that Esther approached the king. This is setting the stage for a great example of God working all things together for the good of his people.